Father, we thank you for the truth. We thank you for the word. We thank you for the Spirit of God who takes the things of Christ and makes them known to us. And we thank you, Father, for ears to hear and eyes to see what you are saying to us by the Holy Spirit today. Father, we thank you that you put a treasure inside of us in an earthen vessel, and that our ability, our sufficiency, our strength is not in ourselves, but it is in Jesus Christ, who has made us able ministers of the good news. And we thank you this morning that the Word of God is made a light and a lamp unto our feet this morning. We believe that the yoke is being destroyed because of the anointing. And Father, again, we purpose not just to be hearers of this word, but be doers of it in the name of Jesus. And all the people of God said, amen. Luke's Gospel, the ninth chapter, we're on our series on the life of discipleship. And this morning we're talking about obedience, the evidence of salvation. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, this is Jesus speaking, of course. And a very, very straightforward message from Jesus. He said that to them all in verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Everybody say, deny himself. And take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? I think that's one of the most challenging messages or statements that Jesus ever made in his entire earthly ministry, because Jesus just does not give us any option at all. He says, if you want to be my disciple, it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to pick up, literally, it would have been more better translated, you're going to have to pick up your execution stake. Paul said, I die daily. How many of us can confess that we die daily? I don't think that's something that we like to hear in the American church a whole lot. Like, yeah, I got up this morning to die. Amen. That's my ambition, is to die today. Amen. But that's really what Jesus said. You're going to have to die to your own ambitions, your own desires, your own wishes. It's not your will be done, it's my will be done. Amen. Because the whole issue of being a disciple is to be like our master. It's not just knowing about Jesus, it's being like Jesus. And the only way we can be like Jesus, as a brother Rick so aptly put it, is to be pruned. And pruning is not a pleasant process. You know, if trees could talk, I don't think they'd go, hey, what you doing with that saw? I'm so glad you came to lop my arms off, you know? You know, I don't think they're happy about it. If they could speak to you like, yeah, I want you to trim all the branches off me. I'm sure that's going to be enjoyable. You know, it's not like getting your hair cut. But we know that trees and fruit-bearing bushes, they need to be pruned or they don't produce good fruit. And the more pruning you do to them, the better fruit they produce. And literally, they have to prune them all the time. I mean, it's just a really dramatic type of pruning. I know Brother Steve Cookta, where are you, Steve? Somewhere around here. Steve was telling me about his apple trees that he was pruning. He said he just cut them right back. You cut them down to practically nothing. And not only do you cut them back, but once they start bearing, you have to take the fruit and you have to process the fruit out. Otherwise, the fruit doesn't grow big enough. In other words, the tree needs all of its energy and attention given to bearing good fruit. So it's focused. So in other words, it's not just the fact that we're bearing fruit, it's the quality of fruit we're bearing. Amen? Amen. And God said, I desire that you bear much fruit. That's what Jesus said. So as Jesus says it in verse 24, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. One translation says it this way, whoever desires to have the higher life, the life that I've called them to, must give up the low life. We don't want to be a bunch of lowlifes, amen? We want to be high life people. You know, we're not talking about Miller high life. We're talking about real life, the life of God. We're talking about the quality of life, because Jesus said, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. And the word life means zoe. It's from the Greek word zoe, and it means a quality of life. You know, we say, come to Jesus and he'll give you eternal life. Well, how many realize everybody on this planet is going to exist eternally? Everybody's going to exist. You're not going to pass away when you step out of that body. Every person on this planet is going to exist, but not all are going to have life. The Bible talks about the second death. They're going to be people existing forever in the lake of fire. So we're not talking about a duration of life. That's not what eternal life is about. It's a quality of life. It's a quality. God came to give us a quality of life. You know, all the people on the planet have life. Not all the people on the planet have the same quality of life. Right? So God wants us to have a quality of life that only comes from Him, a life full of peace and joy and love, a life full of goodness, a life that not necessarily an easy life in this life, not necessarily a life of just, you know, kick back and enjoy yourself in the sense that we often think, but you can have a good life in the middle of trouble. Paul had a good life. How many know that? But he endured some tough times in the middle of that life because he was understanding, he understood that the life he was about was not just a temporal life, a few fleeting years here in this present age, but an eternal reward. That's why Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God that is in Christ Jesus. One translation says, I make heaven my focal point, my total aim. Colossians chapter 3, Paul was talking about this all the time. He says, seeing that we are dead and our life is hidden with Christ in God, let us set our affections upon things above, upon heavenly aims. See, and so often the struggle we deal with in our life is that we have a tendency to get our eyes off of eternity. The Bible says God put eternity into our hearts, but it's very difficult for us in this temporal age to constantly live with that aim in mind. We forget that this is not what we're about right here and now. It's just a temporal place, and we're just passing through this life. And the reason we're pressing into this life is so that when we step out of these bodies, we'll receive our actual true reward. Remember, the Bible, Jesus talked about this all the time, about those who receive their reward here and now, and those who receive the better reward later on. Remember the story of the widow's mite? About the publicans, how they stood out in the middle of the street and they said, oh, look what we've given, and show them, making a show of their giving. But the widow came and she put in, Jesus said she put in all she had. Amen? Really, we haven't given all we can until we give all we have, right? She put in all she had. And Jesus said, compared to what these people have given, she's given more than any of them. And she'll have her reward. So Jesus was constantly saying this about, you know, when you fast and pray, don't be like the publicans. Don't stand out and make a big show of your life. Don't do your good deeds before people to be shown and seen by men, for truly you'll have your reward. Amen? I mean, this is one thing. I thank God called me into the ministry and the preaching of the Word of God. It's a privilege and an honor to preach the Word of God. But on the other hand, there is also a great detriment to preaching the Word of God, because when people are blessed in this world and they come and they say, well, I was really blessed by you. Well, am I getting my reward here and now? Or is the little lady in the room praying for me or praying for you, is she going to get great rewards? I'm convinced the greatest rewards that are going to be handed out of the throne room of God are not going to be people you ever heard of. They're going to be grandmas and grandpas and little old people that you never heard their name, don't know a word about them, they're not famous, and they've spent hours on their knees praying for us. Amen. Those are the people that really the Bible describes, I believe, as the internal organs of the body. You know, when somebody looks at you, when you know, your face gets a lot of time. Your kidneys don't get any time unless they're in trouble. Nobody comes up and says, hey, that's a good-looking kidney you got there. You know? Nobody wants to see your kidneys. Nobody wants to hear about them. You don't even like talking about them. You know? The only time people talk about them is, you know, if you're in the doctor's office or something. You got problems with it. As far as otherwise, you don't even think about them. Amen? Especially Americans, the junk we eat. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, you could lose your face. You might be ugly, but you can't lose your kidneys. Amen? You got to have them. So the point I'm simply making is, those things that we consider more valuable are not necessarily more valuable. And the way God wants us to focus on our life, and we were talking about this last week, is He really wants us to keep our focus on the things that are of eternal value. And boy, that's tough, isn't it? It's very difficult at times to really understand what's of eternal value, because sometimes the things that don't look very valuable at all in the natural right here and now could have eternal value later on. You know, you don't know the people you're investing your time and energy in that could possibly one day turn out to have a greater reward in your life than people that are just, you know, they're easy to minister to. Amen? Jesus said, as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. The way we love the least, the way we love people that, the world wouldn't consider very valuable is the way we're loving Jesus. I mean, there's times I've had to repent many times. I mean, God has brought people into my life over the years that are sometimes difficult. You ever have people like that are difficult people in your life? No, just you, Pastor. Amen. And God brings those people into your life because you need them in your life. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, that's another message. We're going to get back to our regularly scheduled program at this time. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great Christian martyr who was martyred under Adolf Hitler, said this, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Now, this is the thing I want you to understand. It's come to my attention in the last year or so, studying a little bit more about discipleship, last couple of years, I should say, is that I think there's this idea in people's lives that discipleship is for baby Christians. Discipleship is what you do with young believers. But once we get mature, we don't need to be discipled anymore. Now, it is true that we need to grow up into Christ. Our goal as a believer is to reach spiritual maturity. Paul said it this way, God desires that you grow up into Him so you're no longer needing to be carried about. That's what spiritual maturity is. You're mature when people don't need to carry you anymore. And instead, you're carrying others. Right? When people need to carry you all the time. Now, that doesn't mean we don't come alongside one another. And there's times we all need our brothers and sisters. None of us are lone rangers, and I don't need anybody. God didn't make us that way. God made us to depend on one another, so we learn to depend on Him through others. People that are independent of others are independent of God. That's what the Spirit says. People that are independent of others are independent of God. You never get so big you don't need other people. You never get so mature that somebody can't teach you something. A brother said to me a while back, he said, true humility, in my estimation, he said, is being at the point in your life, no matter how long you've walked with God, that the most baby or infantile Christian could say something to you that you'd learn something from them. You know, we learn things from babies. It wasn't until I had kids, babies, I learned a lot of things that I wouldn't have learned without them. How many know that? Your kids teach you a lot of lessons, good, bad, and ugly. First of all, they teach you how insufficient you are in your self-control. You know, I hear these people write these books about kids. It's like, did you really have a child, or were they just an adult when they were born? You know, I love my kids, but they've been 100% full-grown boys. And I understand that growing up with a house full of boys, my mom should be a homicidal maniac. I mean, it's amazing she didn't kill us all and bury us out in the woods somewhere. Well, I think the only reason she didn't is we were bigger than her. So, you know, yeah, she could throw rocks really well. You know, James Dobson said boys need to be civilized. I understand that. Amen. The barbarian boys. But, you know, sometimes people write these books about child raising. It's like when I read them, I'm going, I am a total loser. Because I've done everything they said not to do, you know. But the truth of the matter is we learn when we have kids. We learn about the fact that your children grow up and they look and they talk and they act just like you. So if you don't like what you're seeing in your kids, you know, and kids hate to hear this, you are going to become your mom and dad, whether you like it or not. Good and the bad and the ugly at times. I remember the first movie they made. Remember the Flintstones? Well, they made a movie about the Flintstones a few years ago. I don't know if it was in the 90s or whatever. And there's a scene in the movie that's really good where Barney gets evicted from his home because he can't pay his bills. And he's out trying to start a fire. And he finally stops and says, it's finally happened. I've become my father. Because he couldn't start a fire. Evolution joke there, in case you didn't get that. Amen. So, where were we at? We were talking about the fact that with Christianity without discipleship is Christianity without Christ. You cannot have Christianity if you're not a disciple. And to be a disciple, you're a follower of Christ. And it's more than just a follower, you're an imitator of Christ. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. How many realize you have to have people that you follow after? You know, I've heard some people say, well, you know, we don't need... I heard one friend of mine say, I never read anything other than the Bible. That's great. But how many realize God gave us other people? I can't learn this all by myself. People say, well, how did you learn what you learned? From other people. You know, I'm always skeptical of preachers get up and they said they got some super duper revelation from God. You don't have anything except what God gave you. And everything you have, somebody's had it before. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, said, there's nothing new, and there's nothing new. It's just repackaged. Because everything, the beginning from the end, has already been laid out in the plan of God. It's all in God. And so the point of the matter is, we need one another. Amen? So, what I'm talking about, Christianity without discipleship is not Christianity. You cannot claim to be a Christian. Well, you can claim, but you're not if you're not a disciple. And discipleship is a lifelong process because you never arrive. We never get to the point where I've arrived. God just expects more of you. God just put more weight on you. God will just expect you to be stronger and more mature. And the things that used to rattle you don't rattle you anymore. You know, the things that when I was a 25-year-old believer, when I got saved and I was 25 years old, I got saved when I was 22, the things that I've faced in the last 10 years would have just blown me away. And you should be the same way. You know, you look at some things in your life and you go, man, this is tough. But you couldn't have handled that 20 years ago if you've been a believer that long, because you're becoming more like Christ. Bill Hall, in his book, The Complete Book of Discipleship, this is an excellent book, he says, the American gospel teaches that faith equals agreement with a set of religious facts. Believing in Jesus has no meaning if we don't follow him in discipleship. Believing without discipleship isn't believing, it's agreeing to a set of facts about a religious figure. The problem we face is that we have taught a faith that doesn't transform people. We've made the test for salvation doctrinal rather than behavioral, ritualizing it with walking the aisles, praying to receive Christ, or signing a doctrinal statement. Perhaps we've made it so easy to get into the life that we've made it nearly impossible to live the life. That's a powerful, powerful statement. Do you understand what he's saying in that statement? Because what he's really talking about is, if you are a Christian, if you profess to know Christ, if you profess that he is your Savior and your Lord, you must have the evidence of it in a changed life. I mean, I hear this all the time in our country, where we are living in the hour where Paul said, the hour is coming where men will no longer endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We are living in the hour where a lot of people just don't have any stomach for meaty words or challenging statements. They want to hear we're all okay, and everybody's okay, and I'm okay, and you're okay, and no matter what I'm doing or how I'm living, it's okay. Basically, the sin of America, the sin of the Western world, period, whether it's the United States or Europe for the most part, is the sin of idolatry. And the idolatry isn't so much about worshiping things, is it is worshiping our own ideas of who God is. Because the God that most Americans have created is a God that doesn't exist. Not the God of the Bible. The God that most, or I should say, let me repackage that. The God that many who profess to know Christ worship is not the God of the Bible. He is not the true and living God at all. The God that many profess to know and acknowledge is a God they made up in their own mind. He is idol, and he's an idol of their own making because he agrees with everything they agree with. No matter what they want to do, he's cool with that. That is is not true biblical Christianity. That is deception. That is a form. And what did Paul say to Timothy? Many in the last days will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power that can truly transform their lives. There are people that go to churches all over this country, all over the world, that have a form of godliness, but they don't have a transformed life. When I received Christ in 1982, my life was transformed. Now, I have not arrived. I have not gotten to the point, you know, where I say, well, I've arrived. You know, just about the time you think you've arrived, you get around somebody that really has arrived. And I've been around some people in my Christian walk that make me feel like, what am I even doing in the ministry? Right? What am I even doing? These people are so mature, I feel like a bottle sucker. You know? Look like a big old calf out in the field sucking on the mama. Get the picture? Amen. When we lived in Oklahoma, they raised Brahmas down in Oklahoma. Brahmas are huge, you know, they've got the big hump on their back, the type they use for rodeo. You'd see this big old Brahma as big as a horse out there sucking on mama. Like, kick him off the tit, man. Forget. Now, there are a lot of Christians like that. They've been around a long time. They're still sucking on a bottle. Grow up. For one of the ways you can find how grown up you are, if somebody says something to you that you don't agree with, but you can graciously accept it and you can communicate it. I find there's so many people that profess Christianity, they are big as baby, because anytime anybody rubs them the wrong way, they're ready for a fight. I love this message Joyce Myers preached years ago. I heard it says, I think I'm right, but I could be wrong. How many of you like to be proven wrong? Nobody. There's just something in the fall, it's pride, where if somebody tries to prove us wrong, we want to fight. Well, you know, my flesh is very reactionary. I don't know what this has to do with this message, but we're going to give it to you anyhow. It's one of these rabbit trails. My flesh is very reactionary. I'm the kind of person that I hear something and my mind will go, that isn't right, and blah, 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 and blah. And the Bible says a fool answers a matter before he hears it. In other words, we need to listen without having an answer first. Because if we do a lot more of that, we would hear people's hearts. Sometimes people say things that are the wrong thing, but they've got a good heart behind it. Filter what they're saying with where their heart is. Amen? So anyhow, I wanted to give you that. I don't know exactly what that had to do with anything entire. Well, it has to do with character. It has to do with, as a believer, we're maturing. Our goal in discipleship is maturity. That's our goal. Growing up, becoming strong, becoming adult believers. The goal of natural world is what? Growing up. You know, notice kids. What do they always want to say? You know, when I was a little boy, I was like, I'll be glad when I'm growing up so I can do something. Because the idea of when you're not an adult, you're limited in your autonomy, right? You know, your mom and dad say you can't go out with those big boys and do that. You know, you can't go down, you can't get in my car and drive it downtown when you're 12. You know. And you want to grow up. You want to be independent of your parents. But the thing you find out is when you grow up, it's not quite as fun as you thought it was. Because with freedom comes responsibility. Oh, that our country would learn that. That's true freedom. True biblical freedom. True freedom is the freedom to be controlled, not the freedom to live a lawless life. John Bevere, in his wonderful series on Living for Driven by Eternity, said this: the problem or the difficulty of the early church was legalism. The early church, in all the letters Paul was predominantly, always was addressing legalism. He said that the problem in the latter church will be lawlessness. Now we've gotten to the point where it's just grace, grace, grace. Grace does everything. You don't have any responsibility at all. There are actually believers, I've talked to pastors, there are actually believers who say, well, I don't need to repent when I sin because the grace of God covers my sins. I don't read that in the Bible. The Bible says specifically in John, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The Bible says that if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. We're lying. We're telling that God is a liar. Amen. Well, that's not, we don't want to get too bogged down in that this morning, but specifically what I want to really emphasize to you is that as a believer, the evidence of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is obedience to Jesus Christ. In other words, there has to be something in our lives that actually illustrate his lifestyle. We can't continually say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, but we never change at all. We never transform. Our life basically looks exactly, you know, if you were to look at throughout the world, especially the Western world, in the United States of America especially, the very same issues that lost people or people that we say were not Christians are dealing with, Christians are dealing with. Really, actually, Josh McDowell did a study a few years ago about Christian teenagers, those who are from evangelical churches, and they found that actually among evangelical Christians, those who are raised in Christian homes, predominantly Christian, what we call Christian homes, that their life and the questions they asked them were, is it okay to lie? Is it okay to steal? Things like that, about moral issues. He actually found that the non-Christians were, in some respects, more moral than those who profess Christians. And so this is exactly what Bill Hull was talking about. He's talking about, have we taught people this form of Christianity that really isn't Christianity at all? Do you know that there are certain plants that look like the real plant, but they're fake? They kind of disguise themselves. I don't know how that happened. There are certain bugs that imitate or their camouflage looks like another bug. For instance, the monarch butterfly. There's another butterfly that looks like a monarch butterfly, but they're not the same. There's other bugs that look like other bugs. They're camouflage. And so we see something that's true. It could it be that there are Christians that look like Christians, but they're not Christians? Yeah, because the evidence of Christianity is a changed life. The evidence of Christianity is obedience. Now, does that mean we never have trouble? Does that mean we never struggle with sin? Does that mean we don't have flesh to deal with? No. Because if you read the Bible, I don't care how spiritual you think these people in the Bible were, they had trouble. Sometimes we get this romantic idea about early Christianity, that the early church, they were just like the dreamboat church. Listen, people are people. They have never changed. I always have to chuckle as a pastor because I've been a pastor for about 25 years. Not, you know, mostly here. But I always have to chuckle at people that have this kind of dreamboat mentality about ministry. You know, they think it's preaching a sermon. Oh, I wish it was. If all I had to ever do is preach a sermon, that'd be phenomenal. Because I'd be in heaven if I could just preach sermons all the time. But the truth of the matter is true ministry is organic. It's about people, and people are messy. Like Solomon said, where there is no ox, the stall is clean. But when you got an ox, you got a stall full of manure. But in the produce of an ox is much gain. In other words, you have to have people in order to produce. But people are messy. We're messy. We've always been messy. Adam and Eve were messy. You know, if you think you're a terrible parent, ask God the question, where did you mess up? God was the perfect parent, right? All right? Where did he make the mistake? You know, according to the sitcom comedies or movies you watch in America or books you read in America, it's like, it's always the parents' fault. Where did I go wrong? Maybe it didn't go wrong anywhere. Maybe they just chose to rebel. Adam made a choice. God had nothing to do with it. He made it himself. You know? Take responsibility for yourself. That's the way America is. We don't want to take responsibility for anything. The only point is I'm making is that the early church had problems. Look at Corinthians. Corinthian church, they had sexual immorality. They had a lot of fighting. They fought all the time. They were in pride. They were excessive in areas that were not really supposed to be excessive in. They did it. They were classic. All these churches. James's letter. He said, you guys, kill one another. Woo! Pretty doggone bad. These churches had problems because they had people. And whenever you have people, you have problems. People equals problems. Amen. All people. You wouldn't have any problems if it weren't for people. Any of you. The problem is you are one. You know, this is the problem. People think, well, if I just get me a new husband or a new wife, all my problems will be over. No, because you're the problem. You're as much of the problem as that husband or wife you have. That's why people get divorced and remarried, and divorced and remarried, and divorced and remarried, and divorced and remarried. Wake up and look in the mirror. You're the problem. Come on. You got some issues in your life. You need to repent. You need to get your mind renewed, and you need to change your behavior. I'm going to write a book. I've been talking to my wife. It's a new counseling book. It's called Counseling for Stupid People. And this is what the subtitle is going to be: How to Get Your Head Out of Your Butt. I'm serious. Because there's stupid people in our country. And sometimes I think they just need, you know, I got 80 bucks. Pay me 80 bucks, I'll give you all the counseling. Because that's about what a professional counselor charges, about 60 to 80 bucks an hour, half hour. $80, thank you. You know what your problem is? You're stupid. I'm being very facetious. I know people have real problems. But the real problem with people is they don't want to deal with themselves. That's really the problem. I have no problem with anybody other than me. I don't wake up in the morning and go, wonder where the devil is. If I can just deal with me, the devil's no problem. And it's like the old man, you know, is in church one day and there's the whole congregation and suddenly the devil appears in this church. And all the people flee for the doors because it's the devil and they're scared. Except for one old man in the back. And he doesn't move at all. And the devil comes back and says, don't you know who I am? And he says, yeah, I know who you are. He said, well, aren't you afraid of me? He said, no, I've been married to your sister for 15 years. Amen. We haven't even gotten past my introduction this morning. So Amen. Discipleship equals obedience. We can have some fun, can't we? Don't take yourself so serious. You know, that's one of the problems with this country anymore is people cannot take themselves. They're too serious. You know, everything's, you're a racist. Everything, you're a bigot. Everything you say, you've got some problem with you. And those are the people that need to read my book when it comes out. Amen. So, discipleship requires obedience to Christ. Let's look at the scripture in Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter, the 13th verse. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for many who choose the easy way. But the gateway to life is small, and the road is narrow, and only a few ever find it. Now, the King James says, if I can quote it somewhat, wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. But narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. The Greek literally renders it this way. Narrow, hard, difficult is the way that leads to life. The way to life, the way to the kingdom, is not the easy road. It's a difficult road. Now, if you read this scripture at face value and you interpret, because once again, Jesus has given us a metaphor here, right? He's giving us a teaching that teaches another truth. So he's comparing getting into the kingdom of God like walking down a road, and the gate to get into the road of destruction is just wide. It's like a big, wide gate. Just many people can get in it. But the way to get into the kingdom is a very narrow gate. Jesus, remember, in another place said, how hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. One older rendering of that, which is really a good rendering, says it's like trying to put an anchor rope through a sewing needle. Very challenging. Nearly impossible. Why? Because they trust in their riches. See, people oftentimes trust in their... Whenever we trust in anything other than the blood and sacrifice of Christ for eternal life, then we're trusting in something that can never get us into the kingdom. So that's the point Jesus is making. If you read this, really what is Jesus saying? If we really analyze this, what's he saying? He's saying that most people aren't going to make it. Isn't that what he's saying? The majority of people on this planet, unfortunately, are not going to get into the kingdom of God. Why? Because the way to get in is narrow. It's difficult. It's challenging. It extracts something from you. Verse 14, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really wolves that will tear you apart. You can detect them by the way they act, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit. You don't pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. Now, a false prophet is not just narrowed down to a prophet, but that was the predominant ministry that Israel was led by. And he's speaking to Jewish people. He's talking about false brethren. He's talking about those who profess to know Christ, who speak for God, yet by their lifestyle and by their behavior, they don't exemplify Christ. And that's more than television evangelists, by the way. Because that's the first one everybody wants to look at. Well, yes, all those wicked preachers on television. Guess what? There are good preachers on television, too. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. What he's really talking about is be on guard. False brethren, false teachers are... What is Jesus using this in comparison? He just tells us the way to destruction is wide, right? The way to heaven is narrow. The way to the kingdom is narrow. And then the next breath he says, beware of false prophets. Why does he say it compared to that? Because false prophets always try to tell you the way is wide. Anything that's false is always going to point you to something other than the blood of Jesus and Him alone. I mean, I can't tell you how many people I run into that just get up in arms if you say Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and these are people that profess to know Christ. Oh, no, 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 no. You are preaching something that's not Christianity. I don't know where you got Christianity from, but it certainly wasn't from this book. Because that's not what Jesus taught. Guess what? Jesus did not come teaching tolerance. Jesus did not teach a broad, sweeping message that, yes, if you're a Buddhist, you can get into the kingdom. Yes, if you're a Muslim, you can get into the kingdom. Yes, if you don't believe in any God at all, you can get into the kingdom. Yes, it doesn't matter because we all are worshiping God in our own way, and you worship God under that name, and you worship God under your own way. And basically, whatever way you want to go, that's how you can worship God. That is not what Jesus taught. He taught it's narrow, it's hard, it's difficult. Because there's only one key that opens the door, and there's only one door to the kingdom. He's it. But I don't like that. That's too exclusive. That's too narrow. How dare God do something like that? He can do whatever He wants. He's God. But I don't accept that. And I would never worship a God that would teach something like that. That's your privilege. But He's not changing. I am the Lord. I do not change. Period. You change. But I don't want to change. Too bad. Then choose the wide gate. He would that you choose the narrow gate. Do you get the message here? Because the message that's being preached to Americans, the message being preached to Europeans, the message that's being preached all over this world is the way to heaven is wide. Because that's called universalism. That's going to be the message of the Antichrist. Oh, I'm not one of those fundamentalists, those hate mongers, those bigots. Love is what we need. Acceptance, tolerance. We must just accept everyone. That's what Jesus taught, isn't it? Acceptance and love and tolerance. Jesus taught acceptance, love, and tolerance. That's all he taught. Then you ain't reading the Bible. Oh, well, that's your interpretation of the Bible. And after all, the Bible's been retranslated and blah, 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 blah. No, that's what Jesus taught. He taught it plainly and simply, and it's so simple that smart people can't accept it. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And God saw to it. This is what Paul's message to the church at Corinth, God's message to the church at Corinth through Paul was this. God saw to it that in man's wisdom, man's own earthly wisdom, he would never find God, period, ever. That sounds pretty exclusive to me. Wow. He'd never find God? Why? Because all God demands is that we accept his truth and humble ourselves and receive the light of the gospel and come through his way. Why? Because his way is the only way that can transform us. Amen. That's why I said, beware of false prophets. They'll tear you apart. They'll leave your faith in shambles. There are Christians all over this country that their faith is in shambles right now. They used to believe that Jesus was the only way to heaven. They used to believe the Bible. They used to really truly believe God. Now they don't believe anything. Well, you know, I'm just not so sure God didn't make people homosexuals, you know. I think they were created that way. Where do you find that in the Bible? Well, you know, the only place we have that really talks about it is in Paul's letter, and Paul wasn't talking about those people. And listen, if it's wrong, it's wrong, period. And he's not just talking about homosexuals either. He's talking about people fornicating as well, which involves heterosexuals. It's just as sinful for heterosexuals to be having relationships apart from the kingdom being married as it is for homosexuals. We oftentimes look at it as, that's a really bad one. It's just as bad with people sleeping together outside of marriage. You know, this nonsense that we accepted in this country, this what do they call it, common law marriage? What does that mean? We get to fornicate legally and call ourselves married? You're not married. Well, it's just a piece of paper. No, it's not. It's a covenant agreement between two people. And you're not in a covenant agreement as long as you can walk out that door any time you feel like it. That's no covenant. A covenant says, till death we do part. Amen. That's a covenant. I've gone to meddling, I know. Amen. A good tree, look at verse 17. A healthy tree produces good fruit, and an unhealthy tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce, listen to that, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. In other words, a healthy tree is going to, by its nature, produce healthy fruit, and an unhealthy tree, by its nature, is going to produce unhealthy fruit. How do you identify a tree? The fruit, the lifestyle, what's coming out of their mouth. In other words, do they profess Christ? Are they upholding the principles of the Word of God? Or are the things coming out of their mouth totally contrary to any teachings in the Bible? Or is it a mixture of some of the Bible mixed with some other stuff? You know? So we identify the tree by its fruit. Yes, the way to identify a tree or a person, verse 20, is by the kind of fruit that is produced. Verse 21, not all people who sound religious are really good, godly. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The decisive issue is whether they obey my Father in heaven. Now, let me just share something with you about myself. If you've been here very long, I'm a very black and white kind of person. The way I preach is just boom, 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 boom. You never wonder where I'm coming from, do you? A lot of people have a problem with that. A lot of people, some people are just like, you're just too frank. Well, frankly, I would rather be frank and know where you're coming from. And yes, sometimes maybe I am. Than flowery religious words that are full of deception. One of my pet peeves, in case you can't tell. One of my pet peeves is preachers with no backbones. I mean, that's one of the things that is so phenomenal about Jesus. If you look at Jesus, he had such a backbone. I mean, he just didn't pull a punch. He just, bam, in your face. Jesus, someday I'm going to preach a message about the hard sayings of Jesus. If you read the Bible, you'd be astonished at some of the stuff that he said. If you think I say some hard things, whoa. Paul. I would not have wanted Paul to be my pastor. He'd have fried you for lunch. I mean, he just did not pull any punches. Amen. Because they were black and white people. And I'm a black and white person in a world of grace. You need to be a black and white person. Now, I don't mean personality. That part of it is my personality. But the point I'm simply making is this, that when it comes to the Word of God, we have to realize that this nonsense that we've been taught that, well, who are you to say who's a Christian and who's not a Christian? I mean, only God knows. In the end, of course, only God will know. But why did Jesus tell us this in the first place if he didn't want us to do some fruit inspection? What was his point in telling us this? Why did he bother saying, beware of false prophets, they'll come to you in wolves' clothing, but sheep's clothing, but they're ravenous wolves. Why did he tell us that? Well, nobody can know who's really a Christian. Who are you? Judge thou not, lest you be judged. Sounds to me like Jesus saying, you better have some judgment here. Right? In other words, the Bible says, know those who labor among you. We need to be fruit inspectors. Now, we need to bear one another's burdens. We need to be there for one another. We are not perfect people, as I said before. How many of you have troubles in your life at times? How many of you struggle with your flesh at times? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we all do. We're living in a flesh body, and at times we're extremely carnal. We hate to admit that, but the truth is, we are, aren't we? But that's not our goal. You know, my highest goal in life is to be carnal. That's not our goal in life. Our highest goal in life is to be Christ-like, which Paul said, crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts thereof. That's what Jesus was teaching. He said, if you're going to be my disciple, pick up your execution stake, die daily. That's the only way you can get rid of the flesh. You can't negotiate with it. You can't counsel it away. You have to kill it. You have to crucify it. What's that mean? I have to crucify my desires. I have to nail what I want to do to the cross and pick up the cross of Christ and follow him. I have to follow closely behind him. I have to keep my eyes on him. I have to stay with him and abide in him so his life flows through me. And just by abiding in him, as Rick was saying earlier, by prayer, by fellowship, by the word of God, the life of Christ will naturally flow into us and it will naturally cause us to bear fruit. You know, a fruit tree doesn't have to work to bear fruit. It has to work to be pruned. It has to work. We don't, you know, when you're abiding in the vine, it's not like, I'm going to bear some fruit. You can't make yourself bear fruit. Fruit is the natural process that comes through growth. And a young tree only is going to produce a small amount of fruit. And the more mature a tree gets when they get older, guess what? The more well-kept they are, and they're going to bear luscious, better fruit. The Bible says that even in old age, we as believers should bear fruit. We'll be like palm trees in the courts of our gods. In the courts of our God, not gods, God singular. Amen? So verse 19, so every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. This is what Jesus said in the Gospel of John chapter 15. Same teaching here, just a little bit different way of looking at it. Matthew's emphasizing some different things. So in other words, what's going to happen to the trees that don't produce good fruit? They're going to get cut down. Not all people who sound religious are really godly. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The decisive issue is whether they obey my Father in heaven. Verse 22. Now he's going to bring this up to the day of judgment. On judgment day, many, many will tell me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Go away. The things you did were unauthorized. Anyone who listens to my teachings and obeys me is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built upon the rock. But anyone who hears these teachings and ignores it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will fall by the mighty crash. Now, oftentimes, we only look at this scripture in relationship, well, trouble came into my life and Jesus saw me through, right? But it means a little bit more than that in the context of what you're looking at here. Jesus isn't just predominantly talking about, yes, I'm going to be able to endure the problems of life. Really, what he's talking about in context with what he's teaching here is a true believer, when trouble comes, they don't fall away from God. They're still there. Though the earth gives way beneath me and the mountains roar and the waters roar and they fall into the sea, I will stand. That's what a true believer is. A false believer, somebody that's a false convert, when trouble comes into their life, they abandon God. Well, I used to go to church. I used to serve God. I used to. Where are you now? Well, I had some trouble. You're a false convert. I'm sad to say there are a lot of people that I have known over my life that used to live for God, and they're not living for God at all. Where are they going to end up, Pastor Tim? I don't know, but I don't want to be there. That's a scary place. Now, can they be saved? Are you saying that we can lose our salvation? Obviously, we can lose our salvation. I do not adhere to, I don't think it's a biblical teaching. I know there are people, I've talked with many people, that will argue, well, you can't get unborn again if you're born again. So those people were never born again to begin with. I would beg to differ with you. I believe if we walk in righteousness and then we turn away from righteousness and walk in darkness, our righteousness will become unrighteousness, is what the Bible says. You see, we don't work out our salvation. We don't earn salvation. Jesus' blood is what causes us to be saved. He is blood alone. We cannot merit salvation. There's nothing we could do to earn it. I can't be good enough to earn salvation. I can't do enough good works to earn salvation. Because our works, apart from the sacrifice of Christ, in God's eyes are an abomination. They're filthy rags. We can't clean ourselves up because we don't have the ability to clean ourselves up because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're not talking about being saved because salvation is through the blood of Christ alone. His blood and His grace and His sacrifice is alone is what can save us. And that's all we trust in. And that is all that will ever save us. However, we have just totally distorted that message in thinking that once we're saved, this salvation thing is just confessing a prayer, coming to a church, or saying a few religious words, or learning about God, and that's all there is to it. No, the evidence that you're a fruit tree is you bear some fruit. If you don't bear any fruit, you're not a fruit tree. You might be fruity. You might be a fruit loop. You might be squirrely, nuts and flakes Christians, but you're not a fruit tree. By their fruits you shall know them. The evidence of Christ in your life is transformation, change. I'm not talking about people having struggles in their life. Most Christians have struggles in their lives. Most Christians have issues that they deal with, attitude issues, sin issues, carnality issues. We could go down a list, I could name them, the different issues that American Christians constantly have issues with. Does that mean they're lost because they have an issue with sin? Listen, it's easy to identify some sins, isn't it? Like, okay, you're out fornicating. That's an easy issue. Don't do that, okay? That's easy to see. It's not so easy to see judgment. It's not so easy to see bad attitudes. It's not so easy to see murmuring and complaining or worry, which, by the way, are all sin. As a matter of fact, God judged the nation of Israel because they murmured. They whined and complained. Whoa. Do you think we ever do that? Oh, yeah. I find myself doing it. I have to just watch that all the time. Just be careful you're not murmuring against God. God doesn't like that. We should have a grateful heart. Thank God that God blesses us. Amen? Amen. So simply to wrap this up, what Paul is really referring to is not, or Jesus himself is referring to, is not this issue that we're saved by earning it. We don't earn anything. Christ earned it for us. However, what we have to understand is that true discipleship and true biblical Christianity is obedience to what we profess to say. We have to obey the teachings of Christ. We have to be obedient. You say, well, what do you mean obedient? Well, the Bible says perfecting holiness in the sight of God. It means the things that I know are wrong and I shouldn't be doing, Lord, help me not to do those things. I don't want to do those things. There's things that I used to do before as a Christian. I don't want to do those anymore. Or maybe there's things you need to do that God has said, you need to go do this. You need to pray. You need to spend time with me in the Word. You need to go talk about me to your neighbors and those friends that you're afraid to tell them about because you're afraid what they'll think about you. You're embarrassed about me. You're embarrassed with your reputation. You know what? Maybe I want to get rid of your reputation. Maybe your reputation is the thing that's holding you back from really being who I want you to be because you're so concerned about your reputation that you won't really do what I call you to do because you're more concerned about the praise of man than you are about my praise. Whew. Is that a big one or what? You know, we often talk about teenagers. They have peer pressure. It's called the fear of man. We're afraid of what our friends think about us. That never goes away. Never. You have to kill it. You have to overcome it. What is Jesus saying? If you find your life, you lose it. See, it's not a matter of always. It's not a matter of like, okay, you're going to lose eternal life. Pastor Tim said, if you go out and sin, you're out. That's not what I said at all. And what is the cutoff line? I don't know. I don't want to get close to it. I don't want to be anywhere near there. But I do know this, that we need the grace and strength of God to overcome. Because this is what Paul told the Corinthians, the church of Galatia. It says, you foolish Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are now made mature or perfect by the works of the flesh, by the work-keeping of the law. What was Paul simply teaching the Galatian church? And this is that dualistic thing we constantly struggle with in Christianity. We've struggled with where does the law begin and the law end? And what is it about the law we should keep and the law we shouldn't keep? You know, we struggle about this thing. Should we worship on Saturday? Should we worship on Sunday? Should we eat pork or should we not eat pork? Blah, 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 blah. All that stuff. See, the thing is, we miss the whole boat. The purpose of the law is not to overcome sin. The law has no ability to overcome sin. It's weak through the flesh. And that's why Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this death? For I have a desire in my inner man to keep God's commandments, but I find another law in my members that every time I step out to do what God wants me to do, I find this law that brings me into bondage to sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the bondage of this flesh? I thank God, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death that was in my members. Paul is not saying that the commandments bring death. He's saying that the desire that was birthed in me through the fall was in me, and the commandment just simply points out the death that is already there. And that is why the commandments, the law, cannot set us free. It cannot give us power. It just simply shows us the standard. And whenever we try to live by the commandments, okay, I'm going to keep these rules over here. Rules will never set you free. Relationship with God by the power of the Holy Spirit is what sets you free. And that's why the Bible says in Romans, it says, Christ, having put to death the enmity that is in our flesh. Some people think that Christ put to death the law. He didn't put to death the law. He put to death the flesh that couldn't keep the law. Therefore, we don't serve God in the letter of the law, which is what he was telling those Corinthians. He says, you can't be made perfect by the law. If you read the law, what does the law say? Cursed is everyone. Cursed is everyone who does not abide in all the things about the law. That's why I kind of chuckle about Christians. They always want to go the law, the law. Have you read the law? There's 613 of them, and you haven't kept even 10. You can't keep 10. That's why the law just shows how far far from keeping it we are. Thank God Jesus kept it for me. Thank God he paid the price. Jesus didn't nail the law to the tree. He nailed my flesh to the tree. He nailed my inability to keep the commandments of God. And the good news that we have now is I don't serve God out of the letter of the law, the written ordinances. I serve him out of the inward leading of the Spirit, by the way, which always agrees with the law. Because the inward witness of the Spirit is not going to go say, well, now that you're saved, you can cheat. Now that you're saved, you can lie. Now that you're saved, you don't have to honor God. No, you're just going to want to honor him the more. But now you have the strength by the power of God to do it. And that's what Paul was talking to the Corinthians. He said, or the Galatians, he said, you can't get right with God. You can't set yourself free and you can't grow up by just ordinances. That's why we don't give you rules and regulations. We'll come to this church and we'll give you 10 rules to live your life by. And you keep all those, you'll be perfect. No, you'll be just like politicians. That's why you can't make people be good by passing laws. People just find ways to get around laws because they're lawbreakers. The nature of man is lawlessness. God gave us the law to show us how lawless we really were. And the fact of the matter is we're lawless. And with Christ, he makes us live by the law, not a law of letter, but a law that is written in our hearts, sealed by the blood of Jesus. We serve God because we want to serve God now. It's out of the newness of the Spirit, not the old death-bringing letter of law. Woo, glory to God. See how liberating that is? That's the message of the cross. That's the message that transforms our lives. Because it's an organic relationship with the living God by the Spirit of the living God who put his Spirit within us and made it possible for us to live in his ways and walk in his ways. That's why he said, I will take your out of you that, I'll take the stony heart out. And I'll put a heart of flesh, a living heart. And I'm going to take that heart and I'm going to burn my commandments into your heart. They're just going to be part of your life. Whew. I know what I used to be before I was a believer. I know what I am since I've been a believer. I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived yet. I still struggle with this flesh that you live in. You still live in the flesh. You live in this carnal man. Still live in this carnal fallen world. But I'll tell you one thing. Since Christ came into my life is different. The evidence of Christ in my life is there. Whereas before I knew Christ, there was no evidence of Christ in my life. I knew about God. Matter of fact, before I was saved, I'd get in trouble and pray that I wouldn't die. Lots of times. I knew there was a God. I had no doubt. There's a God. And when I'd get in trouble, I'd talk to him. Thank God for his mercy that kept me from dying. And the prayers of my mom and the prayers of other people that kept me and stayed me from being killed or something happening so that the time came where the word of God rose up in my heart and I called upon the name of Jesus. And when I did, something happened in me. And it wasn't some religious ceremony. It was a life-transforming experience. I went to bed one night, got up the next, a lost sinner got up the next morning, and I knew that heaven was my home. I knew that my life was different. And from the moment I was saved, I knew something had changed in my life. And that transforming power began to work its way out. And that's what we're talking about, folks. The reason people don't like Christianity and the reason people are turned off by Christianity is because we have fed them a powerless type of gospel that requires nothing of them, and it's just a dogma. It's just a bunch of rules, or it's just a bunch of statements that does not extract relationship and does not extract surrender of their lives to Christ. Because when they surrender to Christ, he will change your life. Absolutely. When you do not surrender to Christ, you're living your own life, and if you wonder why your life is fruitless, that is because you're not letting Jesus truly be Lord of your life. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the word of God. I pray that everything that wasn't of you this morning would be just fall by the wayside, Father. And everything that is of you be planted deep into the hearts of the hearers this morning. I want to challenge you this morning. You may say, Pastor Tim, you're speaking to me this morning. Some things you said to me, the Spirit of God has been speaking to me this morning. And